You find the words of my text, beloved, in the chapter I read. First of all, Genesis 4, verse 4, the last part, and 5, the first part, where we read God's word as follows. And the Lord hath respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And then also, that which we find in Hebrews 11. Verse 4. And there we read, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And finally, and I'll read that from my document, Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Thus far. When I was a little boy, I remember clearly that I saw this story in picture form. And of course, the story of Cain and Abel always fascinates children. I was fascinated by it. And that certainly made an impression on me. And there you saw on those pictures two men, two altars, two sacrifices, and two columns of smoke. The one column of smoke rising to the heavens, and the other column of smoke was struck down and didn't rise any higher than the head of Cain. Now there is a wrong conception at the basis of that explanation, let me assure you, as is very clear from both the text in Genesis and the text in Hebrew, especially the text in Hebrew. But also in Genesis, it is rather clear, where you read, the Lord hath respect unto Abel and his offering, but he had no respect for Cain and his offering. Now that word, respect, that may be dark to some. In the French translation of that Hebrew word, you read there that the Eternal bears a regard favorable. He bears a favorable regard toward Abel and his offering. In the German translation, you read that God gnädiglich, that is, graciously looked at Abel and his offering, and not upon Cain and his offering. Be that as it may, let us look at this text and the other texts, and I wish I could give you two or three more that'll come into play when we explain this. Let us look at these texts and watch God's respect regarding Cain and his offering, Abel and his offering, Christ and his offering, and you and your offering. First of all, Cain and his offering. You know, the trouble was in those pictures that they make the altars alike and the sacrifices alike. There was no difference at all in the two sacrifices. Now, there are all kinds of wrong explanations of Cain. That he is pictured as an irreligious man. No, he wasn't. He is pictured as a roughneck. He wasn't. He is pictured as a man that cared not for God. No, that wasn't true. Why, that's very plain from the very short history that we read. Let us first maintain that Cain was a very religious man. He was very religious. And he was very willing to offer. Of course he was. And he offered. Why, his name is mentioned even first. Stands to reason that Adam and Eve educated their children. They certainly gave them a covenant education and told them the whole story that had happened. Adam and Eve were children of God, and they certainly loved their children, and they wanted their children to be obedient to God, and they must have told those boys, both Cain and Abel, the whole story of the creation and how they walked in paradise and were happy in the Lord and how they fell and how the Lord gave them an example in offering. And it was very fundamental in that education that Adam and Eve said to both Cain and Abel, whenever you go to God, and whenever you're going to offer, and you have to offer, be sure and bring a bleeding lamb. But Cain, with all his religion, and he was a religious man, he was willing to offer. Cain, he did not want to offer a bleeding lamb. And God, when he looked and saw that Cain brought of the fruit of the field for an offering unto the Lord turned his back to him. God had respect neither for Cain or unto his offering. The Lord rejected both. Didn't want to have anything to do with it. The Lord hung up the receiver. And what is the reason? Cain, you know, hated the blood theology. And he hated the blood theology because he was blind for the spiritual world. He didn't see the spiritual world. He was a natural man. A proud man. Listen to what the Holy Ghost says. That wicked one. 1 John 3:12. That wicked one. And when the Holy Ghost is asking, why did he kill his brother? There is only one answer, or really a twofold answer. Horrible. Why did he kill his brother? because his own works were wicked. I can understand that. But listen, the second reason is because the works of Abel were righteous. He hated righteousness. And he is the prototype for all the counterfeit religion in the world. He is the father of what Paul calls will worship. It's good for nothing, but, says Paul, it is to the satisfying of the flesh. That's why churches are built, costing $1 million. And they have their ministers pulling their high salaries. They have a bell in the steeple. And they have a Bible in the pulpit. But God turns his back to all that religion. It's will worship. Rather than to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And of that last part, I'll speak again in this connection, in the last point. To walk humbly with thy God, instead of to do justly, it was that wicked one. Instead of to love mercy, he killed Abel. Instead of to walk humbly with thy God, his works were evil. That's Cain and his offering. To put it very simply, the Lord didn't look at it. He don't look at it. That's the translation in the Holland. Hij zag Abel en zijn offer aan, aanzien, to look upon. To look upon, as the French had it, with favor, a favorable look, a look of pleasure, makes all the difference in the world. Now let's look at Abel. As far as his person is concerned, he was a nice man, because he was a man of faith. You read that in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel. And that makes all the difference in the world. You know, you hear and you read so much about faith. You know, when you have faith, then you see the living God. When you have faith, then you see God. And you see with God a whole spiritual world. And that is so real. It is more real than the concrete things of this world. Because the fashion of this world is passing away. I found out. I'm 70 now. And it slips right through your fingers. The whole world and all the pleasures of this world, it slips away. Nothing abides. And when I was about that high, my neighbor had a boat. And all the boats have names or a wise saying. Well, on this boat was written, and I saw it every day, in copper letters, ook dit zal voorbij gaan. Also this will pass away. How true. How true. But when you have faith, then you see God and Christ and judgment and righteousness. You see and experience the love of God and his loving kindness. I would almost say you hear the angels sing. and you hear the crying and the wailing of the damned in hell. I would almost say I hear it when I'm all alone with my head on the pillow and I think on hell. It seems though I hear the wailing of the damned. If you have faith, you see all the glorious world that is spiritual. That's what Abel saw. He saw God, sin and guilt, judgment, righteousness, but he also saw everlasting mercy and love. That's what he saw. He shows it in his offering. You know, I always think that when Abel laid that bleeding lamb on the altar, I think he sank down upon his knees and I think he sobbed out his heart. He sobbed out his heart alongside of that offering. He showed in his offering that he saw the whole spiritual world. What you find on the altar of Abel is the bleeding Christ, the Lamb of God, in symbol, in type. You know what he said on that altar? He said this, "Oh God, I am a sinner. And thou art righteous. And so I bring a substitute according to thine own ordinances, because thou hast taught Father Adam and Mother Eve slaughtering animals to cover their nakedness with their hides." Very plain. Now, most commentators, they say that Abel did not fully see how and why. I think we ought to be careful with that. Because God talked to Abel. You remember that one text? Testifying of his gifts. No, wait a minute. By which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. The Lord talked with him about his gifts. I think he knew more than we give him credit for. Besides, don't you know, after Abel was in heaven, remember Abraham. There you have a beautiful example. You know, Christ says about Abraham, he saw my day and was glad, if you please. In the Old Testament, there were a few favored souls that stood in the brilliant light of prophecy. And Abel was one of them. I'm persuaded that Abel knew much more than we give him credit for. Abraham saw the day of Christ, and seeing the day of Christ, he was glad. No wonder that he was looking, always looking at a city that has foundations. He wasn't interested so much in the natural Canaan. And how about Moses? Why, the Lord showed him the pattern of heavenly things, that is, the pattern of God's everlasting covenant, and the means that God would use to realize the covenant. No wonder the man, when he came down from the mount, his face shone so beautifully with the shine of heaven, that they couldn't look upon him, and they ran away from him, had to cover his face. And how about David? He is like Abel. He is one of those favored ones. Don't you know that on several occasions, Christ, hanging on the cross, quotes David? Especially that cry that cry in the depth of night of suffering, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then to mention no more, let us finally look at Isaiah. Do you know, I get the impression that Isaiah, through the light of the Holy Ghost, the light of prophecy, he stood smack before the cross. And he saw the Christ. And he went home. And he wrote his chapter 53. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. So let's be careful with Abel. I think he knew quite a bit. By faith, he brought a more excellent sacrifice, by which sacrifice he received and obtained a testimony that he was righteous. The Lord told him when he lay there sobbing by the bleeding lamb, Abel, through that lamb of mine you are righteous. Because Abel had no innate righteousness. It was all given. All right. Now let us look at Christ and his offering. Cain went to his fields to bring an offering. And Abel went to his flock. But Jesus said, the Son of Man has not even a pillow to lay down his head upon. He had no fields, no fruits of the field. He had no flock. He had no lamb to bring in his offering. Neither was it God's purpose. If the offering of Abel charms your heart, so it makes you always glad and happy to think of Abel and his offering, what shall we say about Christ and his offering? No, he had nothing to give unto the Lord except one thing. And of that the prophet spake in Psalm 40. And that's why you sang it. I asked you to sing it. Psalm 40, number 109. Listen. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, and you know that is Jesus, lo, I come. You know, you sang a while ago, I come. It goes through me whenever we sing it, and we sing it often. That is Jesus. I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. I say again, if the sacrifice and the offering of Abel charms our hearts, what shall we say of the offering of that body of Christ? It cannot be compared to any other. It is unique. Christ and his offering. Let's look at it a minute. You know, if nothing happens, with us, and we go to hell. And we stay there. And when you lie in hell, and you look ahead, because you are a creature, so there is a looking ahead, and you look ahead, then there is everlasting darkness. I have said and I wrote once, if I had to go to hell and the Lord would say to me, in 1 billion times 1 billion years, I'll take you out of hell and I'll bring you in heaven. I said, then I could go to hell with a smile on my face. And people didn't understand me. Maybe you don't either. I don't know. Don't you understand that if I would lie in hell that way, with that promise, 1 billion times 1 billion years, your suffering is ended, and you will go to heaven. Don't you understand that if I lie there, I would see a spark of light in the future, and I would not despair? There would be no despair then. But now look at Jesus. All our eternal hell, the eternal hell that would be our portion of all the millions and millions elect, all that hell, he concentrated and bore it away. He suffered it all. You can't, I can speak of it. You can't form a conception of it. And that's only one view. Let's look at another point of view. The offering of Christ. The first is everlasting hell, all alone, for millions and millions and millions, that all concentrated on him. The second is that he concentrated eternity in time. I know it is as sure as a rock. I know it is true, but I can't understand it. I never doubt it, but I can't understand it. It's beyond our comprehension. But it is true. He concentrated an eternity of wailing into a short time because he was a God. But that's not the worst. The third, the offering of Jesus. What makes it so heart-rending, and you can hear it in that cry that I quoted a while ago, that offering of Jesus, imagine. Let me again put myself as an example. You know, I said it in the hospital when I was close to despairing in darkness. I can't boast about my hospital and the month I lay there suffering. I can't boast about it. I'll tell you the truth. I was in darkness. And I spoke to God and I talked to him and prayed and pleaded. But if I would have to go to hell and I would arrive there, then I would say, I belong here. I fit. I fit exactly here in hell. All the horror is coming to me. You understand? But Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of God was treated like a reprobate. That's the horror of all the suffering of your and my Christ. Jesus and His suffering, Jesus and His offering. I tell you, beloved, number one, He paid and paid and paid the eternal debt to the last farthing by shedding His holy blood. He atoned for the church, and that is more than payment. It is payment out of the motive of love, out of the deep motive of the love of God. He paid. And therefore, don't you understand? Therefore, His blood, His offering, speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. And through it all, He realized the covenant. And that's why you lie, and you will forever lie in the breast of God, being embraced by the everlasting God as your Father. That's Christ and His offering. And you and your offering, I have heard it. I have heard it ever since I was a little child. Because I had a Christian education. And my forebears were strong supra men and women. That's why I was ready in 1918, when I heard for the first time the Protestant Reformed truth from Denhoff, and a year later Hoeksema, he was a young man. Right away! Now then, I heard it ever since I was a little boy. We have nothing. But it took a lifetime to realize it. It took a lifetime to realize it. That we have nothing. What shall you give? There is a cry that is pressed out of the bosom of the church, and it is written in the Bible by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to sing it before we go home. What shall I render to the Lord? What shall my offering be? What shall we give? God has no respect to the fools, that say and teach that man can do something. Oh, it's a grisly joke. It's horrible. Honestly, we have nothing. I tell you what we should do. You should imitate Abel. By all means, beloved, imitate Abel and go him one better. You can do that because you are in the New Testament now. You can go him one better. We have an altar, says Paul. We have an altar too. Take the bleeding Christ and give it to the living God. Come with the blood of Christ. And while you do that, and that is really always, without any exception, take the cross, take Calvary. I like those terms. Take the bleeding Christ and go to God with Him. That's all you can do because you have nothing. The dollars you have in your pocket there, they're not your own. The wife of your bosom, she's not yours. Your children? Ha! They're not yours. God can take them away tomorrow and say, here, that child is mine. Is there anything you can lay your finger on and say it is not of Jehovah? He owns the whole world and all the host of the world, heaven and earth. It's all His. But the Lord gives you that privilege. He gives you that privilege, and to your children. You may take that bleeding Christ, the bleeding Christ, and you bring him to Him, to God. And you can say, for His sake, Father, accept me. But when you do it, and as I said, always, there is only one way you can do that. And of that, you read in Psalm 51, verse 17. Listen very careful, because that must characterize you always. Unless you do, God won't listen to you. He'll do just like He did with Cain. He turns His back to you. Because that's what the text says in Hebrew. He didn't look at it. It simply means, the verb means to look, having respect unto. Circumscribed in French, circumscribed in German, in a certain way also circumscribed in the Dutch, but the simple word means to look. The Lord didn't look at it. The Lord doesn't look at all those millions of religious persons, very religious, building churches, preaching, singing, praying. He doesn't look at it. He doesn't regard it. But when you do, always be characterized by this. The sacrifices of God. That means the sacrifices that the Lord likes, that are in harmony with God, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise. That must characterize you and your offering. And whenever you come to the throne of God with a contrite spirit, a broken heart, and beloved, I know what a broken heart is. And I told some of you in the hospital, I know what a broken heart is, and I think you know. Go to God with your offering, with Christ, in a brokenheartedness. And God will love you. Amen. Father in heaven, we come to you in all humility. Because we are poor, miserable sinners. The best of us. The holiest in this audience is a poor, miserable sinner. And we come in that bleeding Lamb, in that Christ, whose body Thou hadst prepared, asking pardon our iniquity, for it is very great, washing us in His blood, leading us by Thy hand, until finally, we will cross the Jordan and enter the palaces of the King. In His name, Amen.